Hello, Woodman. You know, one of the perks of my job is I get to officiate weddings. And in doing so, right, I spend a lot of time with couples who are in love. And what's interesting is that though there's a date circled on the calendar, you know, sometime in the future, in a real way, I mean, the couple has, they've already made their decision, right? I mean, the relationship has moved beyond dating. It's gone beyond the ups and downs, and it's given way to a recognition. A recognition that this individual is different than all the others. And if they're willing, this was going to be for life. And in our text this weekend, Simon Peter is going to experience a similar moment in his relationship with Jesus. We're continuing our series, The Story of Jesus, Kingdom and Power, from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus has just begun his public ministry. And people have started to talk about it. And Simon Peter, he'd already interacted with Jesus a fair bit. He watched Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Presumably, he watched Jesus minister to the multitudes as he healed the sick and cast out demons. But it's what happens next that will change Peter's life forever. He's going to recognize that this individual, that this Jesus was different than all the others, and that his relationship with Jesus, it was going to be for life. And many of us, I think, have made that same decision with Christ. I've been praying this week that some of you will make that choice today. So if you would, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you are doing, not only in our church, but across our city. Father, to think of all the beneficiaries of churches coming together and serving you. And we pray, Lord, that it would be used of you to have them question, have them wonder, have them investigate. For those that are listening now, God, that may be investigating, I pray that you would soften their hearts. For all of us, Father, I pray you would open our eyes to what you have perfectly said in your word. Help me not to mess up and be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're at verse 1. And if it's your first time with us, whether here at Heights or joining us live at one of the other campuses, my name's Josh. I am one of the pastors here. And if you're new to church stuff in general, you're in pretty good company with what we're going to look at. Because pretty much everybody in this passage was in the same boat as you. I mean, Jesus had just started his public ministry. Most people were not familiar with the Christmas story, the Easter story. It hadn't happened yet. They were just getting all of this stuff in real time. And what they knew was this Jesus guy, He teaches in a way that nobody else does. And he can do things that nobody else can do. What I would like us to do together is seek to hear him at his word, to hear his word. Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put him out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Luke begins with this rather unprecise timestamp. Just says on one occasion. He probably could have said it happened one day, or he could have said something like not long after. What we know from kind of harmonizing some of the other gospel accounts, this was not Simon Peter's first introduction to Jesus. Simon Peter met Jesus during the ministry of John the Baptist. That's when he was first introduced to him. When Jesus began his public ministry, Jesus interacted again with Andrew, Peter's brother, Simon Peter, later James and John, and said, hey, follow me. Let's do some stuff together. And then we saw Jesus perform the miracles that we looked at last weekend. Luke records Jesus casting out the demon, rebuking the fever in Peter's mother-in-law, and healing the multitudes and casting out more demons. But as far as Simon Peter was concerned, still at this point, no decisive decision had been made. I mean, Simon was still going about his regular life, and he was a fisherman. And he's cleaning his nets here after an unsuccessful night of fishing. And it just so happened that after this unsuccessful night of fishing, Jesus happened to pick a spot right where Peter and his boys were working to do a little bit of a morning preach. And there are a couple things in the text, a couple little background things, just to be clear on so no one gets confused. First off, when it says the Lake Gennesaret, that's the same body of water that we refer to as the Sea of Galilee. Outside the New Testament, nobody was calling it the Sea of Galilee back then. And it's actually a little more precise. It is a lake. So if in your mind, in your mind's eye, you've got like the Mediterranean Sea in your head, it's only about 8 miles across and like 14 miles from top to bottom. But it's the same thing. The second thing is washing the nets gives us a little indication as to the actual kind of fishing that Simon Peter and his guys were doing. Now, I don't know, and you don't need to tell me if like your preference is one ply, two ply, or three ply, but the kind of net that's being used here was a unique three-ply net. It had actually three nets. The outer ones had wide mesh on them, and the inner one had a smaller mesh. And the top of the net had floats on it, and the bottom of the net had weights. And they would take this thing out and suspend it between two boats, and the little fishies would come torquing along and go into the wide mesh, and then they would push into the narrower mesh, and as they tried to go through, I mean, that was game over. The thing was, though, this kind of fishing only worked at night. Because the little fishies in the day could see the net and would just say, no, thank you. So it was this kind of fishing that Peter was doing all night long, and on this occasion, caught nothing. The drag was this kind of fishing was a little more labor intensive because that three-ply net caught all sorts of stuff in it. Seaweed, sea stuff, things in the sea. Are my bottles of empty Coke bottle? I don't know. They had to clean them. And that's what they were doing after an unsuccessful night. Now, a third thing, and this is just like a cool factoid, but still today, halfway between Capernaum and it's like Tabgha, the next town down, there's like a natural amphitheater there. And they've run tests that if you get yourself on the shore or in the water, the human voice, the acoustics are one, like thousands of people can hear an unamplified voice from that spot. Was that the exact spot Jesus was? Well, we don't know. Does it seem like a smart decision? Certainly does. And then the fourth one, again, just to have our minds view, the boat, not a cruise liner, not a dinghy. It's about 26 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide. And it would have like a little deck on the bow, a little deck on the stern. It could be sailed, or there was usually four oars and it could be rowed. All that to say, this wasn't, it was big enough that you're not just spinning this thing around by yourself. Which brings us to the story. Right, Jesus is again, he's teaching. And what is he teaching? Luke doesn't record the contents of the message, but usually, as far as Luke is concerned, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And people were pressing in on him. They were so excited to hear him. They're pushing in, pushing in, pushing in. And Jesus gets a little uncomfortable. You know, if someone's invading your personal space and you take a step back, if you got the sea behind you, you can only go back so far. So Jesus sees the boats and he's like, you know, I'm gonna get me in one of those. And so he goes and he gets in the boat. And the way Luke kind of says it, it's almost like, did Jesus know that it was Simon's boat, or did he just get in it? And Simon says, hey, bro, what are you doing in my boat? Either way, Jesus gives Simon Peter a command. Hey, I'm gonna teach from here. Do me a solid. Can't do this by myself, it's too big. Push me offshore a little bit. I wanna teach. And Jesus proclaimed the good news of the gospel. That was the message that everybody there that day was hearing. But the hope was not just to hear it, the hope was to respond. And that's the thing, when it comes biblically, when you hear that word hear, it's being used in that way. If it's like, hear the word of God, it's not so much that the person saying it just wants you to listen. The thought is twofold, that you're gonna listen to it, but you'll also respond. So much so that if you don't respond to the word, they could say you didn't really hear it. Because if you really heard it, you would have responded. What's cute is, in a small way, Simon Peter heard and responded. He's been up all night washing nets, probably wanting to go home, get a cup of coffee, and then he sees Jesus and the crowd start to build. He's like, this is awkward. How am I gonna get out of here? And then Jesus says, actually, I need your boat. And Peter hears him. And Jesus gets in, and Peter responds, gets his buddies, and pushes the boat out so that Jesus could teach. I wonder if some of us need to start listening to God's word in the way that says, I want to respond. That no matter what we're going to see here, that my heart wants to be responsive to whatever it is that Jesus is teaching me. I wonder if you hear from the Lord, if he starts speaking to you, what are you going to do? The question becomes, will you trust his command? And that is what Simon Peter does. Look at verse 4. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, the absurdity of the scene doesn't really play out in just two verses. You know, I think about, like, if, and I'm not a doctor, but like, imagine someone's a doctor and then they go to like the big family reunion. And while they're at the family reunion, like, little Jimmy's torquing around and he trips and he cracks his head on a rock. And what must be the bane of being a medical person, what's everybody do? call the doctor, right? So you come over to look at little Jimmy and you're like, okay, kid's got a concussion and he's gonna need stitches. But then imagine grandma shows up and grandma looks and says, you know what, just a little aloe vera and he's gonna be fine. And you're the doctor, what do you say? Mima, you got no idea what you're talking about. This kid's got a concussion, he needs stitches. And she's like, no, he'll be fine. Just rub a little aloe. It's the same thing here. What's Jesus do professionally? He's a carpenter by trade. What's Simon Peter do professionally? He's a fisherman. Not like an amateur weekend warrior, a professional fisherman. He owns a boat, pays a crew. He's a pro. He's a pro who is out all night long and didn't catch anything. He's a pro who has just paid guys to clean his nets, having made no money. He's a pro who knows you don't catch fish with that recently cleaned net during the day. But he's also a pro with some humility. Look at what he said again. He said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. He addresses him as master. Now, strong chance that what Simon literally said was rabbi, teacher. But Luke's audience were Greek speakers. And so they didn't really have a category for this rabbi thing. And so Luke uses the word that they would understand. It's a word used out of deference. It's a word used to address someone who's above you. And in this case, someone who's above him, yeah, Peter's kind of wrestling with a little bit. I mean, he almost sounds a little exasperated. Master, we've been out all night. And we didn't catch anything. And I don't know if there was kind of like a pause there. Oh, he's waiting for Jesus to be, ah, never mind. Or if Jesus is just like, and Simon Peter says, but if you say so, I'll do it. Boys, back in the boats. You can imagine some of the other fishermen who are in the very same spot as Peter, having just spent all night. Like, well, are they just like, bro, Pete's going out now. I mean, there was no earthly reason to go back out. But verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I mean, this is a fishing miracle. This is far, far beyond the usual fishing experience, right? There were so many fish caught up in the net that the net actually began to fray. The net was, it was tearing, the mesh was separating. And as they were getting the fish into the boats, plural, one on either side, there were so many fish that the boats were being threatened, that they were going to sink. I remember being on that canoe at summer camp. Like, we got to be careful here. The boats are going down. It was extraordinary. and unlike anything they had ever seen. Turns out that carpenter knew something about fish. Amen. The question for you and me is, what else might he know about? And are we willing to trust him like Peter did? One commentator pointed it out, and it's been rattling around in my mind. It's sort of shaking me a bit. But notice, Jesus didn't challenge Simon at his weak point. Jesus challenged Simon Peter at his strongest. I mean, it's not like when Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. In Pete's house. Like if Jesus had been like, okay, Pete, she's sick. Listen, I want you to do me a favor here. I need you to hold on to her left foot. I want you to put your right arm in the air and balance on one leg. What do you think Peter would have done? Oh, okay. And then he would have seen what Jesus did. Like, I mean, it could have been powerful. But Jesus didn't do that. No, instead, he hit Simon in the one area that in life Simon was most certain of. I know how to fish. Is there a chance that Jesus is trying to do the same with you? And if so, are you responding like Simon or someone else? And if you stop and think about it, this really is the challenge of discipleship. Like on one way, it's not a huge step of faith for me to think that when I die, Jesus is gonna take me into his presence forever. I mean, I don't know when I'm gonna die. I don't know how I'm gonna die. And when I do, I don't got a lot that I can bring to the table. So really, I trust him at that because it's just kind of beyond me. But if I'm being unjustly attacked, if I'm being accused of being wrong when I really feel that I'm right, and he says, turn the other cheek and love your enemy, that's hard. That's really hard for me to do. So for a minute, put aside all the things that make sense. Put aside all the things you find relatively easy to do in the Christian life and think about the areas that you find difficult. Might those areas be the very ones he's trying to stretch your faith in? And do you need to trust his command with that? Or maybe you need to recognize his presence. Look at verse 8. It says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, right, this is very reminiscent of Isaiah and his encounter with the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, right? He has a vision of God's glory. And what does the prophet say? He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And now Peter, in the presence of Jesus, falls at his knees and asks Jesus to depart. Recognizing his own sinfulness, he realizes, I am unworthy to be here with you. And what's a little humbling is that compared to others in his day, like Simon Peter was not considered particularly sinful, right? I mean, it's not like, well, he had a past. He was just a regular fisherman. No, the thing is, compared to Jesus, in his presence, Simon is undone. He's crushed. He recognizes that he has desperately fallen short. And consequently, no longer does he address Jesus merely as master. Notice now he addresses him as Lord. The full weight of it, Simon Peter is probably yet to understand. But for us, the readers of the Gospel of Luke, that's a title that Luke has been priming the pump for. In the first four chapters of the Gospel of Luke, the title Lord has been used 29 times. And every single time, it's been used to refer to God. And almost like Luke, writing this out, it's like, Simon is more accurate than he knows. And if you're new to all this, I'll tell you this is how every personal relationship with Jesus begins. And notice it's not about a specific sin. It's not about particular sins. It's not like he's like, oh, I should never have like stolen that boat. I should never have done that. No, it's a recognition of his whole scale sinfulness, his whole scale fallenness. It is total recognition. I'm a sinful man. And I don't want to say this. I was going to say, I don't want this to sound judgy, but it's judgy. So don't hold it against me. But I've met people who seemingly relate to Jesus like someone who needs to lose a few pounds. And, you know, like I'm like, yeah, I eat pretty good actually. I stay active, get a little soft around the middle though. Gonna get a trainer, just gonna lose the last few. Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is not a consultant. Jesus is not a buddy you call when you need to move a couch. Jesus is the sovereign God of the universe. He is holy and utterly set apart from us in his perfection. And we don't come to him without recognizing how desperately lost we are when confronted with his presence. And the only way any of us can approach him is by getting down and acknowledging who he is and how desperately far from him we are. Is today the day you make that acknowledgement? Because I will tell you with utmost certainty that should you choose to do so, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he will welcome you with open arms. And he will enlist you in his mission. And we need to follow his call. Look at verse 10, second half of verse 10, fourth point. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, for the record there, the word in Greek is not gender specific. So this is men, you can use it men, ladies, both end. But Luke has already recorded those four words, do not be afraid, twice in his gospel. And both times were on the lips of Gabriel. Once when he addressed Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and the other time when he addressed Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turns out, I've never had the experience, but fear is a pretty standard response when in the presence of the angelic or the holy. But like Gabriel, Jesus did not come to strike fear, but to alleviate it. And so like he does for all who confess sins, Jesus puts Peter's mind at ease. Do not be afraid. And then he calls him to participate, and says, from now on, you will be catching men. And for a fisherman who had just pulled in a miraculous catch, it's saying something profound when Jesus says, now you'll be doing the same thing you just did, but for people. It's really a witty use of words. And they reveal the dramatic reversal that Jesus has in mind. I mean, the gospel is a little like the fish thing, you know, like fish are just doing their little fishy thing and then boom, they're caught in the net, right? And that's how a lot of us come to faith. We explore, we ask questions, and then there's just this moment where we're like, this is true. And he's got us. Though, unlike fish, who when they get caught, it leads to death. We who are caught by Christ, we're the only ones who truly get to live. But what really is quite sweet is their response. Verse 11 says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it's sweet because if you look, Jesus never told them to do that. Sure, there's other times when Jesus said, follow me. But if you look at what he said that day, he said, don't be afraid. You're going to be catching men. And they were like, we're in. And they left everything. It was their natural response to the person and work of Jesus. And this was the decisive moment in their relationship with him. They had been like flirting, if you will. They'd been spending time together. They'd been listening to him. They'd been watching him work. But now they're like, that's it. I'm in. And they leave everything and follow him. And what's crazy is that I would have thought when Peter watched his mother-in-law be healed from the fever, I would have thought that would have been pretty compelling, don't you? If it was indeed, like a lot of people think, Peter's house where people showed up and started knocking, that Peter watching person after person being healed, demon after demon being cast out, I would have thought that maybe could have done it. But for some reason, for Simon, it didn't. But for another reason, this was the day they made their choice. And I'll tell you, I cannot figure out sometimes why some people choose one day and others choose another. I had a buddy growing up. Dude started dating his future wife in middle school. In middle school. They dated all through middle school, all through high school, all through college, all through med school, all through his residency. And then he proposed. Kid you not, and don't necessarily recommend for the young ears in the room, Kimberly and I were on our second date. We were cooking some food in our house, and that girl opened my fridge, and I was like, I'm gonna marry that girl. And I proposed less than 3 months later. The point is, I don't really care if you've been investigating Jesus for years, or if this is your second date, what I want to know is, can today be your day? Can today be the day that you make a decisive decision? I'm going to spend my life with that guy. Is today the day you recognize you are a sinner? You have fallen short. And you got no business being in his presence other than the fact that he wants you there. And that should you confess him as Lord, he will welcome you in and enlist you in joining with him to tell others. We have another of our 52 stories. But like my buddy, this one took a little bit of time to develop. But now Tyrone is very much about catching him some fish. Let's watch.
Well, yeah, my name is Tyrone. I first started coming to Woodman Valley Chapel at Arkansas Valley correctional facility. My dad was in the military. I grew up in a couple other states. We got here to Colorado Springs and, you know, I graduated from here. I went into the military and got out of the military. Not even a year in, started getting in trouble with a couple of violent charges. Over the years, just homelessness for a long time, since 2003. Now, I've been locked up multiple times in different states, but in 2023, I ended up going to Arkansas Valley on a probation violation. That's when I hit my low point. That's when I was broken. That's when I actually looked in the mirror. I prayed to God that the night before transport, I prayed, I was like, just send me somewhere where I'm going to learn and get closer to you. And lo and behold, all the things happen to where I get sent to not only a place where I can grow in the Lord, but it's an actual church campus. I didn't even know that was a thing. The fellowship that we had as a church, it was intense. The things that are going on that women's doing with the men there, it's spilling out to the rest of the population. God got a hold of us and it just started moving from there. There was just a desire to totally 180. Now, I want to use this time to actually grow and to actually build my relationship with God. Now, all the stuff that happened to me, the one thing that God kept telling me was that it is literally for my good. Good is going to come out of it. I'm on parole now. I left Ordway and got here to the Springs, got into sober living. I'm glad that Woodman is in this area. That's how God got people around me to, you know, keep hold of me when I got out and to keep me in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? I got all of my friends now are just working as behavioral health assistants and peer coaches. And that's what I'm doing now. God has me talking to people, sharing my experience. We use our testimony in Christ to speak to people. That's what we're doing. That's how the ministry in prison translated to being outside. Just using that experience to help others in the streets. That's what I'm doing right now. I got clients in the car right now. God's got something going. We wouldn't be here he ain't here for no reason. God's got something coming.
I mean, it's not all that different than Simon. Tyrone heard. He knew. He was around. He was investigating, but then came a point where he accepted. And having accepted, he began to participate in the work. And whether at Ark Valley, sharing it with Gen Pop, whether with the people he's working with in our city right now, he took what the Lord has done for him, and he's beginning to share it with other people. And whether you have been following Jesus for years, or whether you're learning about him for the first time, our text really does point us towards what he would have us do, right? All of us need to hear his word. All of us need to trust his command. We need to recognize his presence, and we need to follow his call. And I'll give you a little bonus one. We need to await the day. And one of the perks about officiating a wedding is you really have the best seat in the house. I mean, when the door opens and that bride comes in, she's generally right there. And with great respect to all the weddings I've done, for me, brides have been kind of downhill since July 4th, 1998. So I'm just like, oh, great, good job. But you know who I like to look at? I like to watch the groom. Pretty much every eye in the place, rightfully so, is looking at her. But it's fun to look at him. Some guys are just beaming with pride. Some guys get a little choked up. I've had some guys absolutely slobberly lose it. And watching them makes me think of what's going to be my day. I'm never going to be a bride that walks down an aisle. But we who are in Christ, we are his bride. And I don't know when the day's going to be, but I'm going to see his face. And he's going to welcome me in. And we need to keep in mind that that day's still on the calendar for us. This is going to be a time that's got some trials to it. This is going to be a time where we have our disagreements and things don't go right, but we're working towards the day when these days will be behind us and we will be as one with him as we've never been in his presence forever. I don't know where you are on your journey, but I want to pray that today is the day you commit, that forsaking all others, you would choose to follow him. Amen. Our God and Father, Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word and see someone like Simon and really see ourselves in it. He wasn't like a superstar to begin with. He didn't see what no one else saw and jump in right at the beginning. Like us, he watched. He listened, he learned, and he trusted. Father, I pray that you would rend the heavens and come down. I pray that we would be keenly aware of our sinfulness before you and so grateful for the forgiveness we can have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And having received that free gift, would you use us to tell others? Help us, Father, to catch as many as we can. To your glory, amen.